And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about the 4th of July holiday. Today is July 4th, 2022. Today in American history is Independence Day. It's somewhat tragic that we have people on the radical left there in the wake of this whole Roe v. Wade decision who are now boycotting the 4th of July. They're lashing out in anger. Of course, these are people who are of Marxist orientation. These are people who are against America. These are the same people who would burn the flag and who really want to bring in socialism and communism. That's the whole purpose of trashing our history and our heritage and everything that that America was built up to be. But as we show in our film, The True Christian History of America, which if you have not seen, I highly recommend it if you want to learn about America's real Christian history. And what I mean by that and what we show in the film is the principles that went into the development of the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights in particular. And I think I've come to believe it's very, very important to realize that the principles in our founding documents were not engineered by men like Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and James Madison and so on. Those men, they were brilliant men, they were talented men, and they articulated ideas where they had influence. They articulated them brilliantly. However, the ideas do not come from them. The ideas are principles and teachings handed down by our Christian ancestors from the time of Alfred the Great, through Magna Carta, through the Petition of Right, through Cromwell's Instrument of Government, 1653, and the English Bill of Rights of 1689. That's where all of these principles of liberty come from. And they are largely taken from the Bible, based on biblical precepts. And we talk about that in the film. Now, I'm not going to go over all that today on the show because I've gone over it before. But what I did want to do is talk about some of the history of the Declaration of Independence, why July the 4th is chosen when actually there were several dates surrounding the drafting and signing of the Declaration. And why is it that July the 4th was chosen? So I'm going to go over some of the history here from the constitutioncenter.org. Constitutioncenter.org. And they go over part of the history. And then we're going to talk about Samuel Adams and a speech that he gave on August 1st. This is going to become very, very significant. Some of you have heard me make reference to this speech, where Adams says, quote, "This day I trust the reign of political Protestantism will commence." The reign of political Protestantism. That's what he said August 1st, 1776, right before he would sign the Declaration of Independence. And that's how he saw the Declaration. He saw it as a document that represented political Protestantism, which I think is very, very important. Now, listen, folks, that's real history. Ask yourself, were you ever taught that when you were in high school, college, when anybody ever taught you about the Declaration? Did they ever tell you about Sam Adams referring to it as political Protestantism? Very, very important. You know, we recently had an interview with Dr. Ronald Cook, for our upcoming documentary on American Jesuits, which I think is going to be a very powerful film. Some of the information that we're getting and the quotes and so on are unbelievable. Unbelievable. Things that we've talked about in the past that are just, I've got people who are sending me information about history that is just incredible and so important today because of what's happening in our country right now. All right, I digress. Let's get back on topic here and talk about, we're going to talk about Sam Adams a little bit later, but let's go over the history of the Declaration of Independence itself. While Thomas Jefferson is generally credited as the principal author of the Declaration, he was appointed by a committee to draft the Declaration of Independence. Jefferson himself admitted that what he was doing was trying to capture the American mind, the worldview of the American people. He was not trying to invent a new form of government that nobody had ever heard of before. And nobody commissioned him to do that. That's very important to remember. Sometimes people go into Jefferson's private letters and they find these elements from the Enlightenment and so on. I've certainly gone over those things. Many of you are familiar with my film, The Hidden Faith of the Founding Fathers. I talk about the things that Thomas Jefferson wrote in his private letters. However, it's important to remember, nobody asked Thomas Jefferson to invent a form of government for them. Nobody did that. And if you just think about it, it's not logical that anybody would. Ask yourself today in the country, is there any person in our country, is there one person that you would hand a pen and a piece of paper to and say, hey, we want you to invent for us a form of government that we've never heard of before, and we'll just go along with it? No, we wouldn't do that with anyone. We don't trust anybody. There's not any one person that we trust in our country. And the American people, if they were going to do that, they would have done that with King George. They would have let King George invent a whole new form of government. But no, they were not willing to have any single man violate sacred principles in English common law that had been handed down for centuries. And the purpose of the Declaration was to separate the American colonies from England and from the authority of King George because he would not obey the laws that had been handed down from Magna Carta through the English Bill of Rights. He kept violating them. So the purpose of the Declaration of Independence was to separate the American colonies, to establish them as an independent nation called the United States of America, for the purpose of restoring those rights and protections that were being violated by King George. And that was their lawful right to do, based upon the principles of the Great Charter, Magna Carta, and Article 61, which granted what is called right of revolution, the right to resist the king by force if the king will not obey the law. That was written into the Great Charter. King John put his seal to it. It was declared to be a right for English-speaking people and their descendants in perpetuity forever. If you go read Magna Carta, there's a great article on that in the William and Mary Law Review, I want to say somewhere in the 1960s, but it's on Magna Carta and the right to bear arms. And they talk about Article 61 and the development of the right of revolution. All right, so according to the ConstitutionCenter.org, they begin with August 2nd, 1776. How about that? So here's what they say. Quote, August 2nd, 1776 is one of the most important but least celebrated days in American history, when 56 members of the Second Continental Congress started signing the Declaration of Independence in Philadelphia. Now, this is from the Constitution Center. And then they give a breakdown of how this whole thing happened. They say, quote, officially, the Congress declared its freedom from Great Britain on July 2nd, 1776, when it approved a resolution in a unanimous vote. So the vote was made by the American Congress, the colonial Congress that came together and declared its freedom from Great Britain July 2nd. Then it says, after voting on independence on July 2nd, the group needed to draft a document explaining the move to the public. It had been proposed in draft form by the Committee of Five: John Adams, Roger Sherman, Robert Livingston, Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson. That's important to remember. It was a five-man committee that put together the Declaration of Independence. There are paintings that are done that typically just show Adams, Franklin, and Jefferson. Somehow or other, they cut out Roger Sherman, Robert Livingston. Those two are not included, but they were part of the committee. Well, they're not included in the paintings, at least the ones that I'm familiar with. Then it says, and it took 2 days for the Congress to agree on the edits. Thomas Jefferson was the main author. That's what they say. So he's the main author, not the only author. Then it goes on to say, once the Congress approved the actual Declaration of Independence document on July 4th, that's when they approved the Declaration. It was sent to a printer named John Dunlop. About 200 copies of the Dunlop broadside were printed, with John Hancock's name printed at the bottom. Today, 26 copies remain. Then on July 8th, 1776, Colonel John Nixon of Philadelphia read a printed Declaration of Independence to the public for the first time on what is now called Independence Square. So what's happening here is they make the decision to separate from England, to declare their independence on July 2nd. Then they've got to edit this draft, this declaration that they had been working on. And if you go online, you can find the original draft of the Declaration of Independence, which is a very, very interesting read. Very interesting read. Because it's longer, it contains certain details that were edited out in the final draft. We're not going to have time to go over them today, but it's very interesting reading for those who want to follow up on that. So July 4th, the significance of July 4th is that they finalized the document and they sent it off to the printer. So they had the master, they finalize it, they send it to the printer, and he makes about 200 copies. Now what happens is this is all happening in the month of July, but it's the month of August when all the members of Congress start signing the actual document, according to ConstitutionCenter.org. So they go on, they say, quote, many members of the Continental Congress started to sign an engrossed version of the Declaration on August 2nd, 1776 in Philadelphia. John Hancock's famous signature was in the middle because of his status as president of the Congress. And then it goes on and says the other delegates signed as well. So the actual signing of the declaration by the greater body of men who signed it happens on August the 2nd. And that's why I think August the 1st is a very, very important date. And what we're going to do is we're going to go to our commercial break. When we come back, we're going to talk about Samuel Adams' speech on August the 1st, the day before the signers of the Declaration of Independence would actually put their signatures to the document. We'll talk about that when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents a stunning new documentary, The True Christian History of America, exploring the Bible-based Christian origins of the early American view of freedom, tracing the principles of liberty back to England and the Great Reformation. For many years, our schools have taught that the founding of our republic was from the deists or the Enlightenment in France. But is that truly the case? Did the Enlightenment first declare no taxation without representation or trial by jury? Were they the champions of freedom of speech or of the press or the right to bear arms? And why did Samuel Adams declare that the reign of political Protestantism would commence just before signing the Declaration of Independence? Filmed on location in both the United States and Europe, The True Christian History of America is now available at adullamfilms.com. That's adullamfilms.com. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the Scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are talking about the 4th of July holiday and the Declaration of Independence. That's the real reason why it's called Independence Day. It's a celebration of the Declaration of Independence. It's important to remember, brothers and sisters, the Declaration of Independence is what establishes our country, not the Constitution. The Constitution is simply an instrument of government used to create order in how the government of the United States is to operate. The Bill of Rights was added, really an imitation of the English Bill of Rights of 1689, a brilliant document that I think was more perfectly set forth by our own Bill of Rights. And so the Bill of Rights is there to get very, very specific. In the Declaration talks about rights that come from God that are unalienable. And sometimes people say inalienable. Kind of an interesting detail. If you go to the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C., where it has the wording of the Declaration etched in stone there in the memorial, they use the word inalienable, which is actually incorrect. If you read the Declaration itself, the word unalienable, that is the word that was chosen for the Declaration. Jefferson Memorial was done in the 20th century, and somehow or other they confused the word. Apparently, there was a discussion and a debate on which word to use, whether they were going to say unalienable or inalienable. However, the word has the same meaning, so it almost doesn't matter. It means the same thing. So it doesn't change any meaning. However, sometimes people say inalienable, sometimes they say unalienable. But if you're ever wondering what is the actual wording of the Declaration of Independence, it is unalienable. Okay, so the actual signing of the document happens on August 2nd, 1776, the day before, in a speech delivered at the State House in Philadelphia on August the 1st, 1776, Samuel Adams, one of our great-great forefathers and one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Now, let me just read you a little bit of just a little history. This is from ushistory.org. And it says this, it says, Samuel and John Adams' names are almost synonymous in all accounts of the revolution that grew largely out of Boston. Though they were cousins and not brothers, they were often referred to as the Adams brothers or simply as the Adams, Adamses. Samuel Adams was born in Boston, son of a merchant and brewer. He was an excellent politician, an unsuccessful brewer, and a poor businessman. Wow. So if you're feeling a little down about yourself, think about people like Sam Adams. Notice what they say. He was an unsuccessful brewer, a poor businessman, but an excellent politician, became a great leader, and also known as a great orator, somebody who spoke very, very well in public speeches. So let's talk about his speech here on August the 1st. August the 1st. And this is the same speech where he mentions political Protestantism. Now, obviously, I'm not going to be able to go over the whole thing because it is rather lengthy. But I want to point out, I want to highlight certain parts of what Samuel Adams says. This is why I think this is so important, that we understand what the beliefs were of the men who signed this document and what they were proclaiming publicly. It's one thing people writing things in their letters to their friends and this kind of thing and their diary or whatever, but what was being preached in public? What were the American people being told in a very open manner? And what did they put their faith in? So here's what Sam Adams said. He said, quote, truth loves an appeal to the common sense of mankind. Your unperverted understandings can best determine on subjects of a practical nature the positions and plans which are said to be above the comprehension of the multitude may be always suspected to be visionary and fruitless. He who made all men hath made the truths necessary to human happiness obvious to all. Our forefathers threw off the yoke of popery in religion. For you is reserved the honor of leveling the popery of politics. They open the Bible to all and maintain the capacity of every man to judge for himself in religion. Are we sufficient for the comprehension of the sublimest spiritual truths and unequal to material and temporal ones? I do believe, and this is me now interjecting, I do believe that Sam Adams is making reference there when he says, are we sufficient for the comprehension of spiritual truths, but we're unequal to material and temporal ones? Okay, he's making reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it's pretty well beyond doubt. But here, let me read you the wording there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So that's what Adams, I believe, is referring to. Now, Samuel Adams is one of the founders from the Revolutionary era, about which I think there is no question he was a God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian man. If you read his writings, very, very clear, his convictions as a Christian, faith in the Bible, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Word of God is unquestionable. He's not like certain other founders where they've got these strange writings and this kind of thing, and you're sitting there wondering, what did this guy believe? Or sometimes it becomes very clear that they had deistic or Gnostic views or Arian-type views, where they clearly did not embrace the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not something that you can say about Samuel Adams. Sam Adams was a God-fearing Christian man, and he believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said things in his Rights of the Colonists, 1772. He argued that the rights of the American colonists are clearly contained in the pages of the New Testament, the pages of the Bible. But notice he mentions how our forefathers threw off the yoke of popery in religion. Popery is a word that they used for superstition or man-made religion. As Jesus said, they do worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Or full well, he said to the Pharisees, you reject the commandments of God so that you may keep your own tradition. One of the things in Roman Catholicism is an appeal to tradition. They argue that it's got to be by the Bible plus tradition. The problem with that is when you have a tradition that contradicts the Word of God. And that's what the Pharisees were guilty of. And of course, we know that's what popery is often guilty of. So he says, for you is reserved the honor of leveling the popery of politics, meaning man-made ideas about government that are in opposition to the laws of God. And that is why the phrase laws of nature and of nature's God is so important, because that was understood by the ancient church, by the reformers, by men like William Blackstone and many others. That was a reference to the judgments of God in the creation and divine revelation in the Bible. All right, so Adam says this. He says, quote, heaven hath trusted us with the management of things for eternity, and man denies us ability to judge the present or to know from our feelings the experience that will make us happy. You can discern, they say, objects distant and remote, but cannot perceive those within your grasp. Let us have the distribution of present goods and cut out and manage as you please the interests of futurity. This day, I trust, the reign of political Protestantism will commence. We have explored the temple of royalty and found that the idol we have bowed down to has eyes which see not, ears that hear not our prayers, and a heart like the nether millstone. We have this day restored the sovereign, capital S, to whom alone men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and with a propitious eye beholds his subjects, assuming that freedom of thought and dignity of self-direction which he bestowed on them. From the rising to the setting sun, may his kingdom come. Now, Adams is very clearly making reference to Almighty God. And he's saying, we have this day, why? Because they've approved of the Declaration of Independence. They're getting ready to sign it. And the way he saw it, now, obviously, there were other people who saw it differently. We can't deny that. But Samuel Adams is not exactly a remote figure. He's pretty well known. And so his view of the Declaration was that it represented political Protestantism. I think if you had to prove that historically, you could. If somebody tried to prove that the Declaration is the result of deism or the Enlightenment, if they had to prove it, they would not be able to prove it. And I'd be happy to debate anybody on that issue. Anyone wants to debate that, fine. Just say, okay, show me in deist writings where the principles of the Declaration, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights are found. Where are they found? And you say, oh, Voltaire? You got to be kidding me. No, not Voltaire. No, not any of that stuff. Okay? You're not going to find it with those guys. And even if you do find elements of it, it's provable beyond any doubt that earlier thinkers and writers and teachers who were Christians originated those ideas centuries beforehand. That's provable. But look at what he says. He says, we have this day restored the sovereign to whom alone men ought to be obedient. As the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And Adams makes it very clear who he's talking about. He says he reigns in heaven. From the rising to the setting sun, may his kingdom come. Now, that is not just a reference to God, but it is a reference to God according to the Bible. So the people who would want to try to say, oh, well, God, and, you know, it could be anybody's God, could be God according to the Quran or some other book or something like that, that doesn't work. Samuel Adams is very clearly and repeatedly making reference to the Bible and to God within a Christian worldview. All right, now, I highly recommend reading the rest of this terrific speech by Samuel Adams. I mean, it really is a great and powerful speech, and it's a very important piece of the history of our country and what was going on, because he's going over different things that were being suffered at the hands of the colonists because of Great Britain and because of how they were manipulating things and attempting to enslave, really, the colonies. And that was the general view. That was a view that was had by virtually all of the revolutionary leaders. They believed that King George and the Redcoats wanted to enslave the American colonies. At one point, Sam Adams talks about the opinions of those who are what he calls enlightened patriots in Great Britain. Talks about the opinions of every virtuous and enlightened patriot in Great Britain. He says their petition to heaven is, quote, that there may be one free country left upon earth to which they may fly when venality, luxury, and vice shall have completed the ruin of liberty there. I'm assuming he means there in England, and if they need to, they can fly to America. So he says, quote, courage then, my countrymen. Our contest is not only whether we ourselves shall be free, but whether there shall be left to mankind an asylum on earth for civil and religious liberty. Dismissing, therefore, the justice of our cause as incontestable, the only question is, what is best for us to pursue in our present circumstances? Then he goes on from there, and he talks about how they have great resources, they've got men of military skill, etc. So they have the ability to resist English, British tyranny. And he says at one point, I want to read this. I read this and I thought, this could be a speech given today. Many parts of this, that's why I recommend it, are things that a person could say today about the situation in our country even now. But he says this, he says, quote, the hand of heaven appears to have led us on to be, perhaps, humble instruments and means in the great providential dispensation which is completing. We have fled from the political Sodom, as in Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, we have fled from the political Sodom. Let us not look back, lest we perish and become a monument of infamy and derision to the world. Wow. So, again, a very, very biblical image of Lot and his family fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels tell them, don't look back. And, of course, Lot's wife looks back, and she turns into a pillar of salt. Then in the New Testament, when Jesus is warning them when to flee at a certain point, and he says, remember Lot's wife, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. It's why I think it's so important to remember why our earliest ancestors came to this country to begin with. They openly declared that they came to the New World for the advancement of the Christian religion and for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with that, the Puritans, I wanted to establish a bulwark against the kingdom of Antichrist. I've become of the conviction that we as Christians during our time upon the earth should not simply surrender that which our ancestors, by God's grace, have been able to hand down to us. Because look at the danger of allowing our country to be given over to people who reject God, reject his authority, who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what does the scripture say? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Let him be anathema, let him be accursed. And then, of course, Maranatha means the Lord cometh. We look forward to the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know how all of this conflict ends up. We know ultimately, in the end, God is victorious because the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He has declared the end from the beginning. And he's given assurance unto all of us through the Holy Scripture. Praise the Lord. All right, brothers and sisters, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.